A couple of gospel readings this morning. Mark chapter 12 and verse 38. And in his teaching, he was saying, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the places of honour at banquets, who devour widows' houses for appearance sake, offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to 1 cent. And calling his disciples to him, then he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." And Luke chapter 15, verse 1. "Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' And he told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, if he has 100 sheep, and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 and open in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Are you a somebody? Our society creates in every area of life, in business, in the arts, in politics. We even do it in church. To be a somebody, you need a profile. Okay? You've got to have an image, you've got to have some sort of media profile, some sort of, you know, an image, power, prestige, influence, to be a somebody. If you're somebody who works in a corner shop, chief executive of Tesco's, now there's a somebody. There's a somebody with a profile. There's a successful person. Somebody who does the garden, the back of the international minister. Profile. Okay? Influence. You need to be making an impact on a grand scale. Doing little things locally, well, that doesn't give you a profile. That doesn't make you a somebody. You're doing something international, or at least national. Otherwise, you're a nobody. You've got to be making a difference to the world in a big way. At least, making a lot of cash. You know, every year they do these, you know, Britain's top earners. And you look at these people and you think, you know, God gracious. David Beckham now going to Los Angeles to earn $1 million a week. Can you imagine that? A week. There's somebody with a profile. There's somebody who's a somebody. $1 million a week. You think it takes some people, and they never would earn what David Beckham would earn in a week. There's people in some parts of the world that are on $1 a day. What's $1 million? How many years is a million days? That's a lot. It's about 300 years or something like that. Think about that. 300 years to earn what David Beckham earns in a week. We do even fall for it in church. Preachers, musicians, leaders can be seen as anointed, powerful, when they have a profile, when they seem to be having success, when there's big church growth and, you know, all the sort of the miracles and all the things that go along with having a profile, being somebody special, being a somebody. And all of those, if we buy into that idea, all of those things conspire to give us a view of ourselves that says we are of little value in the grand scheme of things. And it can lead us to a lack of confidence and motivation. Because you think, who am I? Who am I? I'm just a nobody. What do I do? The trouble is, Jesus preached a message which ran absolutely counter, in the opposite direction to that way of thinking. The society that Jesus grew up in was obviously run by the Romans. And the Romans had this policy. They'd look for leaders in a particular area who they could manipulate. So in Israel at the time, they had Herod and the priests who ran the temple. And they basically said to them, right, you run the show. You run things here. All you got to do is make sure there's no uprisings and people rebelling against Rome. Pay your taxes. And don't make any noises against Caesar. We'll let you carry on your religion. Okay, we'll kind of give you a little bit of an exemption for your religion. We won't ask you to, you know, worship all the Roman gods. But we want your money and we want peace. So Herod and the ruling kind of leaders in the synagogue basically dominated the people and dominated the society and kept a tight lid on absolutely everything that went on in Israel. Okay? There was no freedom of religion in that sense that we would take for granted. There was a system that you had to observe and do and pay your money towards. You had to, you know, it was very, very important. Of course, a lot of these people were then skimming money off the top. Zacchaeus would have been part of this system, you know. Taking in money would have been given to the temple or given to Herod's kind of coffers. And then off to the Romans, well, of course, you know, he'd take a bit on the side. And Jesus grew up in this society that was utterly dominated from the top. There was power at the top, and all the somebodies were these kind of people who ruled. And Jesus comes along and says, well, actually, the first will be last. The greatest is the least. In the Gospel of John, we don't have the Last Supper. John kind of passed that. He has Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And Jesus said, if you want to be a leader, lead like this. You want to be a somebody, lead like this. He turned the system completely on his head. Paul, a little bit later on, talks about the wisdom of the world being foolishness, and the foolishness of God being wiser than, you know. Those of you, even though you were people of, you know, no repute and in worldly matters, you have been chosen to be, you know. Completely turned the system round on its head. And actually said, those people that think they're somebody, those people who in the eyes of the world are somebodies, are powerful, influential people. Nothing. Nothing. Look at the widow. You can imagine him, you know, sitting there in the temple. Come here, boys, come here. Look at her over there. Look at that lady over there. Look at what she's just done. Two tiny little coins and she's given everything. And as far as Jesus was concerned, she had done more than all grand, you know, bringing these huge bags. And, you know, you can imagine the big displays of the rich people saying, look at me. You imagine what you'd be saying as somebody with a bit of cash there. publicly giving your money to the temple. You're saying, I am buying into this system. I am somebody here. Quite to prop up this system, which kind of doffs the hat to the Romans. I'm quite willing to prop up this system because that's the way politics works, isn't it? You know, they're talking about now the new election for whoever's going to replace Bush. And now Hillary Clinton and Obama or whatever his name is, they're trying to get money now to be so that they can go on the election campaign. And they're trying to raise millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars. That's how it works. You can't be a politician, especially in America, without having millions behind you to run a campaign. So you get people then who buy into the politician. And they put money into their campaign. They're going to want their pound of flesh after. Yeah. You know what I mean? They're going to want their pound of flesh after. So you have these people that Jesus is saying, you know, they're giving all this money. And that woman there, she's done what God is pleased with. She's done what God is pleased with. The saving of the one sheep was far more important than 99 sitting in a field. I mean, it's bonkers, really, when you think of what you know. He's saying, who of you wouldn't leave you a sheep and go after the one? They probably were thinking, well, I wouldn't go on the one. I'd think, well, stupid sheep. It's only one. At least they got 99. But Jesus says, no, go on. It's the one. It's the one. We need to understand that we are somebody's in God's eyes and that we do not, must not conform to the world's methods of achieving change and growth by using power and status. This is what happened with the church very, very quickly. If you look at the story of the church, of what happened, Jesus starts with this profound message that says, power is in weakness. Okay, the whole example of the cross. You know, we got that hymn, he could have called 10,000 angels. Yeah. But no, he submitted himself to the cross in absolute vulnerability and weakness. And in that weakness, he gave up his life. And God vindicated Jesus, vindicated the message of Jesus, and raised him from the dead. Yeah. And still, there's the message that God's power is seen in weakness, in vulnerability, in not returning evil for evil, in turning the other cheek, in forgiving, in loving our enemies, all those things that the world would say is weak. I got to be honest, I like a good Rambo film. You know? You have the Rocky and all that, you know what I mean? It appeals to me when you have the sort of the underdog who comes back and, you know, fights his way through and lots of things blowing up, and in the end the hero's there with all his big muscles and everybody's dead and he's won. Yeah. And Jesus says, that's not the way. That's what appeals to our human flesh. Yeah. You know? The power and the fight and the violence and the, you know, getting our own back. And Jesus says, God's not in it. God's not in it. But you read through what happened to the church, and very quickly, this leadership structure kind of arrives. And in the second century, okay, you have people writing about, you know, you need to treat your bishop as if he's Jesus himself. Right? And by the time then Constantine comes along in 300 and odd and makes Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire, you've got this massive great hierarchy and Pope and da 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 and all down, and the, you know, and this kind of ruling class, and you're having to do sorts of cartwheels to become part of the church, and you know, this kind of long process. And we're back to a position where we have an altar in church, you know, and the priest ministering at the altar. We sort of
get a bit. I got a friend who was an Anglican minister, and I'm always having a little go at him. We went through college together. Because he's the only one that can bless the communion. He's the only one that can, do all this sort of stuff. And I'm like, you blinging Anglicans, you're all the same. We're just as bad. We have our own structures where we have minister, and we almost sort of want to throw rose petals on the floor and then walk into chapel, Do we? We do it. Yeah. Duh, that man's got a party. Duh. And you know the church is going to be packed when they're there, because something's going to happen, because, she's anointed. And we put people up there, and they're somebody's. It's nobody's. Well, we just sit there and take it all in. And we can get into the idea that to do things for Jesus requires power. We sung a chorus earlier on that talked about power, and it's very easy to get into this idea that it's about domination and strength. And it's not. The power of the cross is in weakness, in fragility. It's not about having the kind of status that people in the world have. All we can do is be ourselves. Jesus, take me as I am. I can come no other way. I can't be anything else than the person I am, with all my contradictions and weaknesses and my, the folly and then the things that are just me. I can't come any other way. I got nothing else. I got nothing to offer. All we can do is be faithful, and what will be will be. It's in God's hands. It's in conforming to Jesus' example of living in weakness, not how successful we are in the way that the world looks at success. Jesus looked at the woman who gave those two little things and says that's more than all the rest, because she was simply faithful in who she was and what she was doing. No great success. She couldn't, announce, the money that I gave to the ministry of so-and-so produced all this fruit. She couldn't look back on that with pride at what she'd achieved. There was nothing to it, but she was faithful. Fully using the gifts that we've been given, and leave the rest to God. That's all we can do. That's all we're required to do. But I think it's one of the biggest hurdles for us today, because every single day we are bombarded with images of success. And every single day we are told, every one of us, you're a nobody. You are a nobody. Because we see it on telly, we see it in the papers, we read it in magazines. You are a nobody. Once, and I look at David Beckham and I say, you are a nobody. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. You're a nobody. And it's not true. It's not true. Because when we're faithful, we're kings.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? When we're faithful, God sees us as his little royal family down here. Stephen Osborne. I don't know whether any of you know Stephen Osborne on Friday night. I hadn't seen him for about 23 years, something like that. He used to come to the boys' club in Elim. Now, Alan and Paul and me used to run the boys' club down in Elim on a Friday. And, what do we do down there? We played games, we had weights. We used to play darts, we'd have squash. Every now and again we'd have somebody come. I remember we had some bloke that used to lie on a bed and nails. You remember, he was an evangelist, and he used to rip telephone directories in half, and they all remember that. We had a game of football, we took him camping. We didn't do very much, really. And yet, he was talking about, you know, all the boys club, oh, they were great, and you know, and you think, in the simple, small little things we do, you have no idea what effect you're having on people. None. None at all. And you think 23 years down the road and he still remembers and he still talks about it. You just don't know. You just don't know. I had an email this morning from a girl that I taught when I was in America in 1989. And she's still in contact now. You know, she's got a family and a husband now, and they're still contact. And it was just, you know, a small little class in a school in America. We don't know what will come of those little investments that we make. The seeds that we sow, the small, seemingly insignificant things that we do, we have no idea. So I suppose I just wanted to encourage people, encourage us, and encourage myself. Because it's very easy to get down these days. Very easy to look around us and say, oh dear me, what are we doing? What are we achieving? What's happening? Where's the church going? Look at us, we're just a small little number, and we're not really seeing any big dynamic things. And I, you know what, I think Jesus, if Jesus was here, he'd probably say, the man, are you being faithful?
Yes.
Are you being yourself?
Mm-hmm.
Are you using what God has given you?
Yeah.
Because if you are, you're doing more than the so-called big shots out there. You're achieving more than the big successful, you know, people with profile. That your ministry as somebody who is doing the seemingly insignificant is worth more than many people who shout about their big worldwide glorious, you know, multi-million pound slap and the other. Who knows? Who knows what playing in a ukulele band will do? Who knows? Who knows? God knows. So be of good cheer. Be happy. Because God is in the small things.
Amen.
God is in the weakness.
Amen.
And if we're ourselves, I think we'd be surprised at what we see.
Amen.
Amen.